So we come now to the second glorious mystery, which is the ascension of Christ. Our Lord, after he'd risen from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, to Our Lady, and to huge numbers of people for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, he ascended to heaven. He told the apostles to meet him in Galilee. They met him in Galilee. He said, "All authority on earth has been given to me. So I now send you to all the nations to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of time." Those were his last words. And then we're told that he ascended into heaven, was taken up into heaven. And a cloud, remember we talked about clouds being a symbol of God? The cloud hides him from their sight. He's gone into heaven. So that's the ascension, but the mystery of the ascension is not just the fact that Christ moved from earth to heaven, from place A to place B. It is the fact that now Christ, who is God, has got human nature. He is human, but he's also God. So humanity has been raised to this enormous dignity of being, you know, intimately associated with God in the glory of God. And so, in a supreme sort of way, you have the end of the story of Adam and Eve. Adam created to be God's friend, loses that friendship, gets cast out, gets brought back, and then gets the glory which belongs to God himself. And that brings home to us, of course, the dignity of human nature. That's why, you know, the Catholic Church is always going on about it. I really wish that people could appreciate the enormous, absolutely enormous volume of teaching that the Catholic Church has on moral and social issues. They're not brought to us on the television screens or the radio, but the popes are constantly bringing out very learned and wonderful documents dealing with the human situation and constantly emphasizing, you know, the dignity of man and the sanctity of human life, the value of it. And this is because human life was created by God, but now has been raised to this absolute pinnacle in Christ. So the second glorious mystery, the ascension of Christ, is all to do with the, you know, the glorification of Christ, the final story of mankind. It's about fulfillment. The end of Christ's story. Well, not quite the end of Christ's story. But the end of our story. Because we will one day share that glory with him, when we share his resurrection. The next mystery, next glorious mystery, is the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I said then that Christ, the glorification of Christ at the ascension in heaven, is not quite the end of the story, because he still had one other thing to do, and that was to send the Holy Spirit. In his life on earth, Christ was possessed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him at his baptism. We talked about that. And filled him. And the power that he had, which he used to heal people, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel, was the power of the Spirit. And he was possessed of the Spirit. They were familiar with people being possessed of evil spirits. Christ was the first person to be possessed completely by the Holy Spirit. And when he has achieved his work, namely dying on the cross and rising from the dead. The last thing he has to do is to pour out that Spirit onto mankind, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And this takes place, that took place at Pentecost. Now, you probably know the story, I'm sure you know the story. Our Lord, before he ascended to heaven, told the apostles and Our Lady to go back to the upper room and to wait there, and they would receive power from on high. And they went, and they were still scared. They still had the doors locked because they were afraid of what might be done to them. And they waited and they prayed, and then in the course of their praying on this particular day, which happened to be the Jewish feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost was a Jewish feast, on that Jewish feast called Pentecost, while they were praying, Our Lady and the apostles together, suddenly it was as if the roof came off, and this violent wind blew in the room where they were, and tongues of fire came down on the head of each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that was the gift of the Spirit. So what happens to us at baptism when the Holy Spirit comes down upon us happened first and foremost then. So if you like, the church was baptized, the church was born, the Holy Spirit comes down on man, sent by Christ, by the risen Christ. Christ finished his work, he sends the Holy Spirit, now the church is created and ready to go. And the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles is that they're no longer afraid. They were locked, they'd locked themselves behind bolted doors, keeping the Jews out. Now they open wide those doors and go out to the Jews and start speaking to them. And because it was the feast of Pentecost, there were Jews there, the diaspora, which means the way the Jews were separated and spread all across the world. There were Jews in every country and nationality. They would come back to Jerusalem for the feast days. And so on this feast of Pentecost, there were Jews from everywhere, all with their different languages, traditions. And the apostles go out and they start speaking about Jesus Christ who's died and risen. And everybody could understand what they were saying. So if you were Greek, they heard the apostles speaking in Greek. If they were Arabic, he was speaking Arabic. If they were Romans, he was speaking in Latin. They spoke to the crowds in all the languages of the world, which was the miracle of tongues. And that itself was a symbol, a sign, of the fact that the church would and does now speak to every nationality and culture under the sun. You know, every single day, every single Sunday, the church is speaking in the languages and the cultures of the world. You know, we're preaching and having Mass in Welsh and English here, and they're having it in French, and the same gospel is being spoken in German and Chinese and Portuguese and everything. And so a symbol of the universality of this church which has just been born. It wasn't going to be just for Jerusalem, it was meant for the whole wide world. And as we come to talk about it, I'll explain to you that's what the word Catholic means. It means embracing every single nationality and language under the sun. So Pentecost is a very, very important feast. It's the birthday of the church, and the church was born. And it is the Spirit of God, in the church. In my newsletter on Sunday, I hope you read it, talking about the Spirit of Truth, which was in the church, which keeps the church faithful to the truth of Christ. It is the Spirit within the church that enables the sacraments to work. It's the Spirit that is the kind of the dynamism, the power, the petrol in the engine, keeps the church going and alive. And it's the Spirit which is the love of God. And the greatest power that the church has is that love which is made real in Christ, expressing itself through our human lives. It's all the Holy Spirit. So that mystery, the more you think about it, the more you'll find, you know, there's to reflect on. The Spirit coming down in the form of fire, you know, to set us on fire with the love of God, because he's loved us so much. You know, we're called upon to be on fire with love for him, zeal for Christ, zeal for the church. The breath of life, the new life, the wind, the breath of new life, breathing into the world. The next mystery is the Assumption, which we celebrated on Sunday. And the Assumption, if you haven't read the newsletter this week, try and read it, because it does say what I think you ought to know about the Assumption. The Assumption was always believed in the church. From the very earliest days, the church believed that Mary was taken up into heaven. And when you think about it, she was the one who gave birth to God. There was no human father, just Mary and the Holy Spirit. And for her to, you know, to die and to decay in the grave, after having her body having brought God into our created world and brought the Saviour down to give us this new life, it wouldn't seem proper. And indeed it wasn't proper, because God thought otherwise. And there's witness to this in the fact that the church always believed it. Why did the church always believe it? Because the apostles experienced it. And they passed it on. And this passing on of this knowledge is called the tradition. The tradition of the church, it passed on. The Protestant church, under Henry VIII and so on, they broke with tradition. They said that the only thing we're going to believe is what's in the scriptures. And yet the scriptures themselves are part of what the church has. Everything which is the church, the sacraments, the scriptures, the practices, the services, the whole thing which makes Catholicism Catholicism is the tradition. And it's passed on from generation to generation. And the scriptures are part of that tradition. But the Protestants said, no, we're not having that. Only the scriptures. And because there's no direct reference to Mary, there is a very strong reference in the Apocalypse to this woman who appears clothed with the sun, standing on the moon with a crown of stars on her head. That woman is Mary, because she gives birth to Christ, so it's obviously Mary. But the Protestants rejected that, and they threw the baby out with the bathwater instead of having any of it. So that's why in the, you know, in the Church of England and the non-conformist churches, there's just no devotion to Mary at all. It's gone. It's lost. That's one of the things which is, you know, part of the ancient faith, which is gone. They've lost it. Just lost the Pope, the papacy. But from the word go, the church believed it was in the tradition. The apostles had witnessed it, and they passed it on, and it was passed on, it was there, it was a living belief. What was not certain was whether Mary died and then taken up to heaven, or whether she was taken up to heaven while she was still alive. That was never certain in the tradition. And in 1950, the Holy Father defined, now this is something we're going to have to talk about, I'll explain it to you. It's the Pope has got the power to say exactly what is part of the Catholic faith and what is not part of the Catholic faith. And he declared that it was part of the Catholic faith that Mary was assumed into heaven. But it always had been. The Pope could only define what had already been in the church from the beginning. And so it's part of the Catholic faith that Mary, who gave birth to God, called a mother of God because Christ is God. Christ is her son, so she's mother of God. Not in the sense that she existed before God. That's ludicrous. She's a creature. But she gave birth to him who is God. So she can be called the mother of God. So the church believes that, Mary, the mother of God, has, in advance of us, been taken up to heaven. So what will happen to you and me has happened to her. So it's not all that extraordinary, because this is what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is about sharing that life of Christ with all of us. But with Mary, it was in advance. So it's not strange. If you take the whole of Christianity for what it's all about, then the assumption of Mary is normal. You will be assumed yourself one day into God's presence. But she's given God in advance, if you like, to be a sign to the church. So as the church looks at Mary, glorious, fulfilled in heaven, we can say, yeah, where she's gone, we're following. This is our destiny too. And the final mystery is just reflection on the wonder of being in God's presence, of heaven. The coronation of Mary, the glory of the saints, just that vision of heaven where everyone who's been faithful to God is in the presence of God. And of course, we can't begin to imagine what it must be like to see the face of God. We can't begin to imagine what it's like to see the face of God. It's pure, pure rapture that never fades, because God is infinite. And therefore the rapture of seeing him, being in his presence, is unfading forever and ever and ever. So it's an eternal rapture in the presence of this infinite being whom we call God. And so the rosary ends up, where it should end up, in the presence of God and in, the bliss, the fulfillment of mankind. Okay. So next time we'll carry on with the catechism.